Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Our lesson this morning is entitled, Which Stage of Life Describes You? Whenever I started putting together the lesson out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 through verse 14, immediately my mind went to our work here at East End and watching our children grow up here in this congregation. Whenever we moved here almost 9 years ago, many of our kids were real young at that time. And now they are growing, and many of them have grown into adults, and some of them have grown into their teenage years, and some have gone from the infant state to the toddler state or the youthful states now. And what a blessing it is to see these kids and how that the church, number one, is important to them. But then also just to see the way in which they are growing, taking on personalities and engaging in life itself. And I got to thinking about what God shares with us in Psalm 137, verse 5, I believe it is, where He says that children are a heritage from the Lord. God blesses our lives as mothers and fathers, and I believe even as a congregation, congregations where that they do not have children, they lack a lot. And we are blessed here at East End to have a good number of children. We would like to have even more and more. So those young adults who are newlyweds, if you want to have more and more kids, we want to encourage that. But also let's reach out to bring additional families into the church here, because children bring so much to our lives in our homes, but also from a congregational standpoint. As I took then and furthered into my thoughts about the lesson this morning and how that it is a blessing to see children grow, then I got to thinking about God. You know, God wants to see each and every one of us grow. He wants us to grow from new converts. He wants us to grow from those who are immature in so many different ways in regard to our understanding, or maybe even as it would relate to our actions, our lifestyles. He wants us to grow from that state to a mature Christian. You say, well, what is it that He's looking for? He wants so much to transform each and every one of us according to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think about who it is that we're called Christians. And we're called Christians because of our relationship with the Christ, with Jesus. And then in like figure, when we think about a Christian, if you were to ask somebody who is religiously minded, and specifically in the church, you're going to find is that in their definition of Christian, probably they're going to say, you're looking for an individual who is Christ-like. And the Bible makes it clear that we are created after the image of God, but whenever we sin against God, we lose so much of that. And in this then, what God is hoping to accomplish in Christ is that we will take back upon ourselves those characteristics where that we are dealing each and every day to live sinlessly in the sight of God. Not that we live of sinless perfection, but rather that we are doing all that we can to sin less and less as we go out and live in this world. You know, one thing that ought to not only be given to provoke our thoughts, but also to challenge our lives, is that you and I can be guilty of hurting God if indeed we do not grow unto spiritual maturity. You and I can be guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit, of hurting our Heavenly Father, of also hurting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we go out and we live like the world lives, if we do not embrace our Christianity, if we do not embrace what it is that God wants us to do as Christians from a serious standpoint, you and I can bring hurt unto our God. Yes, I believe that God does hurt. I believe that God does grieve whenever people do not do as He commands them to do. Why? Because of His love for us, but also because of the fact that He wants so much for us to love Him to the level to where that we will come along in regard to our relationship with Him to great spiritual faith. and in regard to our service to Him. You know, God gives us stories. He gives us pictures of all kinds of things in the Bible. He gives us pictures of positive things. And then He also gives us pictures of negative aspects of serving God, how that can be challenging. But also, as it relates to our lesson this morning, He gives us a negative picture about some who did not grow. In the Hebrews writer's words to some Hebrew Christians, he identifies these individuals in saying in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He's speaking to people who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We do not have it recorded for us as to exact time or place when these people had been baptized, but we do know that they were New Testament Christians, and the only way in which you can become a New Testament Christian is to be baptized into Christ. And He's speaking to these people who have been added by the Lord unto the church. And I'm going to say, by what I've studied from most scholars, as well as I've dug into the context of what is given here, is that these people have been Christians for an extended period of time. Some scholars say that they have been Christians for likely around 20 to 25, maybe even 30 years, maybe plus, some say. So long of a period of time that the writer says that you ought to have been teachers. And therefore, we know that they were not new babes in Christ, or they shouldn't have been new babes in Christ, or as new babes in Christ. They should have been spiritually mature, rooted and grounded in the truth. But they were struggling as Christians. Why do I say that? If you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer begins in saying, "God, who at various times and in various ways in times past spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. But He now, in these last days, has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And He sets up that context to identify that Jesus is more superior than the angels. And then you read on in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. He presents that Jesus is greater than Moses. And why would He say these things, that Jesus is greater than the angels and that He's more superior even than Moses and the law of Moses? Evidently, these people were having problems with this. These people did not understand that Jesus is eternal and that He was not created like the angels and that He rules over the angels. And they must have thought in their minds is that Moses was still the one to go to because Judaism at this time was still in place from a society standpoint, even though that the Lord had nailed it to the cross whenever He died. And therefore, a lot of them likely were reverting back to Judaism. And as the writer here is identifying in regard to these matters concerning the superiority of Jesus, by the time that we come to chapter 5 and verse 12, He's rebuking them and saying, "Listen, you can't go back. There's no need in all of this foolishness amongst you. You ought to be teachers. But instead now you're just as you were whenever you came to Christ. You are as babes. You're not able to consume the meat of the Word, but rather you need the milk. You need those fundamental things. You need those rudimentary, elementary matters that was laid out for you that helped to develop your faith and draw you unto a relationship with God, unto obedience." But He says, "Now, you've not reached a level of maturity that is required of God." Friends, this was a very serious thing amongst them. As you read on in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer in that context identifies, he says, that they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. The word forsake there in the original language means to abandon. So many people who had been baptized into Christ, now they had abandoned our Lord. Not only had they slowed down on their coming to services, not only had they backed away to some sort of a level or to a degree, but they had abandoned the Lord. When the Lord's church was coming together in the first century, they were no longer a part of that. Satan had won over their souls back into the world. And they had now become alienated from our God once again. That's why he says what he does in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." What's he saying? He says, you're going to take Jesus or you're going to walk away from God. There's no other way in it. And there's no other way out. As I got to thinking about the lesson in regard to those that the Hebrew Christians, we can learn so much from the mistakes that these people made even way back then. With regard to the matter, these people had need to be taught the basic fundamentals again. And I stress that because of what he says here. He says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but need someone to teach you again." To me, he emphasizes that. He's not saying you need to be taught some things that, you know, maybe we forgot about, or maybe some things that didn't sink in. But rather, he says, you need for someone to come and to teach you all of those fundamental things, all of those first principles that have been laid out for you that I know that you got. I know that they had been explained as they ought to have been explained. I know that they connected it, that it was given by not men, but that this is a will of God. You need to be taught these things once again. And friends, in regard to the matter, several things are mentioned in this context. You say, well, what are they? If you read in the context of chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 3, he says that they were struggling with repentance of dead works. Repenting, turning away from their old lifestyle. And they were wanting, if you would, from the way that I see this, at least some of them, wanting to have one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. They were wanting to go out and to live and to say and to act in whatever way that they chose. And then on Sundays, whenever they came together with the brethren, if they came together with the brethren, you might even say, then they wanted to act in another way. We might call them goody two-shoes or Sunday Christians. He also identifies that they were dealing with and struggling with faith towards God. And I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." They must of necessity have a belief in God 100% that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without that, it is impossible to please God. So what's he saying? If you connect all the dots here, he's saying you're not pleasing to God. And the number one factor is because you don't believe in God. The doctrines of baptisms, and I want to stress here, he makes that plural. The doctrine of baptisms. And it's interesting today that in the world of which we live, there are so many different baptisms that are taught. You have the baptism of water for the remission of sin, and that is indeed the scriptural baptism, the only way that God identifies in the first century, or from the first century unto this very age, is that we are able to become Christians. But then you also have people who say that you're baptized of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit falls on you. And they equate that to a baptism. And friends, there's nothing stated in Scripture today for us, in other words, about New Testament Christianity during our lifetime, where that the Holy Spirit comes upon us in any sense, form, or fashion, and calls it a baptism even. It doesn't happen. But also in the first century, there was this practice of the baptism of the dead. It was not authorized by God. People were doing it. Paul addressed that as he spoke to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and following. And basically he is saying those who are being baptized for the dead, and they're saying there's no resurrection, he says, why are they doing that? It's crazy. He's not giving authorization or acceptance to what it is that they're doing, but he says what they're doing is foolish if they're not going to also buy into the resurrection. So I believe that as the Hebrews writer here is speaking about the doctrine of baptisms, maybe he's got that in mind. And the one that they needed to understand is the baptism that put them into Christ. And to put all these other baptisms away. And to realize is that these are the ways of men. Also, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. These were the first principles that these people had been taught. And now, these people were dealing with. And the first principle idea means is that they're the very elementary things. And whenever I think about the elementary things, I think about our kids going off to school. Whenever they first go into school, now they've got preschool. Whenever I was growing up, they didn't have preschool. And so maybe now they get this, Glenda, do they get it at preschool? Okay, in preschool, they're getting these things. Whenever I was in kindergarten, we learned our ABCs. We learned how to make spell cat and dog and, you know, those three-letter words and things of that nature. And I look back at that and I think those were the elementary things. And then by the time we got into fourth and fifth grade and sixth and seventh grade, and especially by the time we got into junior high, we were learning some really, to me anyway, deeper concepts that was relevant for our lives. There were some, though, that still couldn't say their ABCs. There were some that couldn't only spell dog or cat, that couldn't probably tell the difference between them. Now, that might be a little exaggeration, but they weren't getting it. And there were special classes that were developed for people like that so that they could be taught once again those first principles that would help to catch them up and to bring them up. Many of them who went into those classes got it. And they came out on the same level then as what we were whenever we were also going on in our classes. And a writer here is saying, you know, those ABCs of Christianity, they're important. That's where we learn to build our relationship in Christ. But he says you can't stay there. But sadly, you have. And you now have need for someone to teach you once again. In this context as well, in the broadest context of all this Scripture, we have an exemplary warning given of Israel, the spirit of Israel. What's going on behind the scenes? I told Dawn the other day that if I could have one message before the church that I would want so much to resonate, and that is that how important it is for us to fully believe in God, to embrace the reality of the existence of God 100%. Why would I want that? Because I believe that if indeed we truly believe in God to that level, 100% heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love Him to that end, we will go on to spiritual maturity with our knowledge and with our life and our service in the kingdom of God. The warning, the exemplary warning concerning Israel is this very thing. A spirit of unbelief. In fact, it starts back in chapter 3 of Hebrews. A spirit of unbelief. That's why a whole generation perished in the wilderness. That's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God wanted so much to give them the promised land, and God wants so much to give us the promised land if we will just go on to spiritual maturity in Christ. You see, I believe that our age, some in our congregation, many throughout the brotherhood, we see that so many struggle with the same problem, the spirit of unbelief today. And they never grow in their love or relationship with the Lord to the level that God requires. You see, God makes it very clear that perfection is equated with leaving the first principles behind. Whenever someone is baptized into Christ, we need to do all that we can as a congregation to spend time with them in study of the Word of God. And to make sure that we're laying those first principles before them. And then they have also then a personal responsibility to study and to consume those things and to add all of what God commands Christians to add to our lives that we might grow as Christians to the glory and honor of His holy and righteous name. And in regard to the matter then, we've got to realize is that I've got to turn loose of some of these things, and I've got to go on then in my studies, in my understanding, and in my life and service to God unto greater things. And I'm not saying in any sense to get away from the Bible. I'm saying get into the Bible. Get into it deeper and deeper and deeper in regard to your reading and studying so that you will understand exactly what God expects of us. He gives us some explicit expressions in regard to the point here in verses 12 through verse 13, again, I want to read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Listen to what he explains. "For everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful in the word." To me, that is descriptive of where new converts are. It's not their fault. It's because they've not yet learned those things. It's because they've not had the opportunities. It's because they've not been given those chances to dig into the Word and to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. And they are unskillful. They're going to say some things that they shouldn't say. They're going to believe some things that's not authorized by God. And as Christians, we need to do what we can to help them mature, but also to be patient with them while they are learning these things and growing. We shouldn't tear them apart in classes and things of that nature. We've got to be careful with them and help lead them along in their understanding and relationship with God. But these people in this context, they weren't new babes in Christ. They were still desiring the milk of the Word. And he says, you're unskillful in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. Why does he say solid food or the meat of the Word? The meatier matters, sometimes we refer to this, the deeper understandings of the Scripture. Why does this belong to someone who is full age? He's not talking about someone who is an older person. They might fall into that. But he's talking about people who have been in Christ for a long time. Why? Because they leave that behind, the elementary things, and they go on to the deeper things. But friends, also because mature Christians are more ready, if you would, to be able to receive those things. If I sit down in a Bible study with somebody who's never heard of Christ, or they've heard of Christ but they don't know the truth about Christ, and I sit down with them and I say, you know, here's what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. You've got to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We spend time, we lay all that stuff out. And then the very next lesson, I come in and say, here's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Do you think they're going to get that? Probably not. Why? Because they're unskillful in the Word of righteousness. They don't understand that is a meatier matter. And hence we build on those first principles to bring people to those greater things that we can and must discuss at some point in our Bible studies. He goes on to say, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Note what he says there. He says, who by reason of use. Whenever he uses that word use, he's saying not only should you learn these things, but it's important for you to implement them into your life. It's important for you to practice them, because if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. If you don't ever put it in place, it's not going to be there to lead you in a righteous manner, to the glory and honor of God's name. And then you get into chapter 6, here's what he says, therefore. And the therefore is there because of what he has just said.